Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. It's exciting to see people excited about the Lord, wanting to proclaim Him with the gifts and the talents that God has given. Psalm 19. Let's begin at verse 7. I would like to read down through verse 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your truth now. We pray that you would teach us. You are the resident teacher. We pray that you would give us the understanding that we might apply these verses in our life. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past several weeks, we have been talking about what should be your highest priority. What should be the greatest pursuit of your life? Many of us pursue many things, but what should be the greatest of those pursuits? Now, it might seem easy to think that God's Word is every Christian's priority, but for many it's not. For some, this might be the only time that they spend with God in His Word. For others, it is a daily thing. But we have been looking here in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, at what should be the greatest priority of our life. Now in verses 7 and 8, we began to look at the attributes of the Bible. And we have already seen that God's Word is perfect. You see that there in verse 7. It's also sure, it is right, and it is pure. And now we're looking at the fifth attribute, and it's found here in verse 9. Notice what he says here: "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The word clean has a reference to being without spot, being pure. Now, we've already seen the word, at least is translated in verse 8 as pure, but we saw a better translation would be that it is clear. In other words, it lets you see what you would never see. But when you come here to verse 9 and it says the fear of the Lord is clean, here it is definitely talking about purity. When you look at the Word of God itself, we see that God's Word is pure. The psalmist recognized this truth not only here in Psalm 19, but also in Psalm 12. In verse 6, when he says that they are pure words. It says there in Psalm 12:6 that the words of the Lord are pure words. The last part of the verse says, "Like silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times." In other words, it is pure and it can withstand every test. Charles Spurgeon said, "In the original, there is an allusion to the most severely purifying process known to the ancients, through which silver was passed when the greatest possible purity was desired. The dross was all consumed, and only the bright and precious metal remained. So clear and free from all alloy of error or unfaithfulness is the book of the words of the Lord, from all alloy of error or unfaithfulness is this book of the words of the Lord." The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophical doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious ore. He says here that they are pure words. They can withstand every test, and every child of God recognizes and believes it. Listen to what David claimed, Psalm 119, verse 140. He says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." You feel that way tonight? You see that the word of God is pure, and your heart longs and hungers and thirsts for it? You recognize its purity? In the word of God, there is no admixture of error or sin. It is pure in its sense. It is pure in its language. It is pure in its spirit. It is pure in its influence. And as Spurgeon says, all this to the very highest degree. It is very pure. Agur, in Psalm 30 and verse 5, he also recognized this truth. He said, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." Thomas Manton commenting on that verse, he says, "As pure gold suffers no loss by the fire, so the promises suffer no loss when they are tried, but stand to us in our greatest troubles." I was thinking about that statement. And I was thinking about that God's promises are tried when we are forced to trust them in those most darkest moments. Because it's so easy for us to take them for granted. But when we're forced to trust them, when we're forced to place our faith completely in them, do we really try those promises? Well, as we see here, every child of God recognizes and believes that the Word of God is pure. The true child of God does not question its purity, but knows that it is true because he experiences its purity in his own life. He experiences the truth of those statements. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 tell us that God's Word is unadulterated. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure," or the unadulterated milk of the Word, "that you may grow thereby." Many people desire many things, but do we desire the right things? And the right thing that we are to desire is the unadulterated Word of God. That word can also be translated guileless. In other words, it will not deceive you. And because it is pure and unadulterated, nothing needs to be added to it. It is perfect. Going back to verse 7. Nothing needs to be added to it. Craig Keener said pure milk meant that it had not been mixed with anything else. The term is used in business documents for sales of unadulterated foods. You and I, we go down to the local Minute Market, we pick up that gallon of milk that costs an arm and a leg now. But it has been adulterated. It is not pure. It's been mixed with other things. But notice here about God's Word. It will not deceive you. It is pure. It is unadulterated. Nothing needs to be added to it. And He even tells us that it will grow you. See, God's Word has life, and it gives life, and it nourishes life. We're told in Peter that we were born again by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And how do you grow as a child of God? You grow by yielding your life to that incorruptible seed. You yield your life to that Word. You begin to desire it. It gives life, and it nourishes your life. And it will never let you down. It can always be trusted. Last year, Teresa and I had the opportunity to go down to Orlando to the Ligonier Conference with R.C. Sproul. He has it every year. And for the last 3 or 4 years, we've been able to go to that. And this past year, James Boyce was on the program to speak. And then, of course, when we arrived, we learned that he was on his deathbed. And then the very next day, the Lord took him home. He has made much contribution to the kingdom of God. And he writes this: "The Christian need never fear to stand on the Word of God, recognizing its full authority as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself did. At times there will be critical theories that run against it. The arguments may seem unanswerable, so much so that the one who tries to stand against them may be dismissed as an obscurantist. The wise of this world will say, 'You can believe that if you want to, but the results of scientific criticism teach us better.' Such things have happened before and will happen again. But Christians who will stand on Scripture will find even within their lifetime that as the so-called assured results begin to crumble around the scholars, the view of the Bible held by the Lord Jesus Christ, the historical view of the church, will prevail." A number of years ago, a former leader of the Church of England, Bishop Ryle of Liverpool, wrote, "Give me the plenary verbal theory of biblical inspiration with all of its difficulties rather than the doubt. I accept the difficulties and humbly wait for their solution. But while I wait, I am standing on the rock." Folks, there have been many people that have sought to put this book to the test. I remember reading some years ago about Josh McDowell, who sought to do that very thing, but in the midst of seeking to disprove the Bible, he came to find that it was true and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Many people fall in that same realm. In fact, C.S. Lewis's testimony that he came into the kingdom kicking and screaming. Well, what's he tell us here? It is pure, but what else does he say? He says, "The judgments of the Lord are true." What you hold in your hands is the truth. God's Word is truth. Now, it can withstand every critic, can it not? We saw many critics in the Bible. One I can think of is Pilate. What did he say in John 18:38? "What is truth?" It can satisfy every seeker. I was thinking about Nicodemus. What did Nicodemus seek to do? It says in John chapter 3 that he came by night. And he came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Was he not a seeker of the truth? And were not the signs that accompanied the Son of God revealed him as being the truth? William Jenkins says, "Truth reforms as well as informs." If it wasn't for the truth, folks, you and I could not have been set free from our own wickedness and our own bondage. And if it wasn't for the truth, how would we have any hope in this life? The Bible itself affirms its own truthfulness. There are two verses that are tucked away in that long chapter found in Psalm 119. I believe two verses that you need to underline. First one's found over in verse 142. And it simply says this: "Your law is truth." If you ever question what is truth, the answer is God's Word. His law is truth. And then go over to verse 160, and it says, "The entirety of your word is truth." Have you ever run into somebody that questions whether what you're holding in your hands is the truth, and they choose to believe and sort out what they believe is truth and what is not truth? Folks, you'd have to be God to be able to do that. But Jesus himself testified that God's Word was truth. You remember that? John 17:17, when he said, "Your Word is truth." Thomas Goodwin says, "God hath but three things that are dear unto him in this world: his saints, his worship, and his truth." And it's hard to say which of these is dearest unto him, because they're all precious to him. But folks, if we take away His Word, what do we have left to trust? We live in a day when most people's words cannot be trusted. It used to be the Word was enough, but now we have to have it in writing, notarized, to hold a person to what they say. But folks, what you hold right there in your hands is the truth. And it has been notarized by the Holy Spirit, has it not? Testified by God the Father, affirmed in your own heart by the Spirit of God. Notice what else He says. It's also truth, but He says in verse 9 that it is righteous. It is righteous. Taken separately or corporately, God's judgments are manifestly pure and righteous. He calls it righteous there in verse 9. Psalm 119 verse 138 says the same thing. Your testimonies which you have commanded, they are righteous and very faithful. It is also called your righteous judgments. Psalm 119:7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. It's mentioned two more times in Psalm 119. Verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Verse 106, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. How did the psalmist view the Word of God? Well, he viewed it as being perfect, as being sure or trustworthy. He viewed it as being right, that is, it lays down a right path. He viewed it as being clear, it lets you see the things that you normally would not see. He viewed it as being pure, in which it will endure forever. He viewed it as being true and righteous. And what kind of response does that kind of word have in the heart of a person? Well, look at verse 10. You see the appetite of God's Word. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What's the appetite that comes from understanding the truths of this Word? Well, you see, God's Word is to be desired. He says here that it is desirable. It is precious. Folks, from a true child of God, it's hard to take this away from him. Is it not? When I read the testimonies of those who are martyred, they cling to that Word. Folks, you take that away from us, we have nothing else. That's why it's so important that you take the Word and hide it in your heart. I fall short of that just as much as you do. But we're to take the Word and hide it in our heart. There'll come a day when it'll be unlawful for you to possess a Bible in this country. It's already so in other countries. What will you do in that day? What will you cling to? All you will have is what you have been putting in. God's Word is to be desired. He says, more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Psalm 119 verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. He also says that it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, placed up against the most precious metal, the most costly metal, the psalmist desired it more than the greatest things to be desired. God's Word is to occupy the greatest place in your heart. Folks, I think that is why we have the problems that we have. We allow other things to come in and take that place. Why do we not spend time with God and His Word on a daily basis? Because it is not important to us. There are other things that are more important. Things around the house. Things that we want to do. I'm just like you. I sit down to read or to study and 1,000 things come to my mind to distract me. But folks, we must treat the Word of God as our greatest priority. And you can usually tell in a person's life when it is when you look at their life. Because when it's the greatest priority to that person, they are very sensitive to their sin. They're very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They want to please the Lord in all that they do. They want God's Word and His will in their life more than anything. Where are you at on this? It must be your greatest priority. When I think of something like that, I think of what Job says over in Job 23:12. He proclaims, "I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." He had the same yearning for the Word of God. And he longed for the Word of God more than his basic daily necessities. Folks, we'll skip out and go to places and to get there on time and to go and do certain things that we want to do because we treat them as being important and they are priorities to us. But when it comes to time alone in God's Word, everything else takes that place. Folks, what will make us strong? What will make this church strong for Jesus Christ is that we make this number one in our life. It can't be number two. The God that we serve is a jealous God. And folks, when you surrender yourself to the priority of His Word, you put His Word first in your life. That is the same as putting Him first in your life because you can't separate God from His Word. Folks, we're raising generations in this church, as have been all through the years. We've had the opportunity to affect a lot of lives for the last, coming up, 49 years. Question that I asked the last almost 3 years that I have been here, what are we doing to root and ground our people right here in God's truth? What are we doing? Folks, this word must be the greatest priority that you have. It must be your greatest desire. You ought to be able to cry out just like the psalmist, where he says in Psalm 119 and verse 20, "My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times." His soul longed for the truth. What have we done to the Word today, folks? I look around right now and I see many of our young people not even paying attention. Looking around, doing other things, passing notes. What kind of attention are we giving to the Word? Do you even care? I care. My life is going to be judged by the things that I read in this book. Yours as well. You really care about this Word right here? You see, some of us have gotten into kind of a traditional mold where we just do things because we know they're right and we just do it because it's the thing to do and we come. But what kind of effect is it having on your life? Do you let it govern your decisions? When you're forced with a decision, do you think about what God says about the decision you're about to make? Do you even pray to Him and ask Him, "Lord, what should I do here?" Or how about people that are around you that, you know, here lately we're hearing about a lot of people that our young people know that are dying. The first thing that comes to my mind when I come up on an accident or I hear about somebody dying, the first thing I think about every time, did they know the Lord? I'm not just saying that to sound spiritual up here. That is the truth. Do they know the Lord? And then I think, you know, if I knew them, did I have any part in telling them about the Lord? Folks, I mean, when it comes down to the true issues, this is what really matters. There are a lot of things that matter in our life. There are a lot of things that we look at as being important. I do the same thing. I have a home. I have a family. I have needs. I have desires. I have wants. What's the most important thing? Sure, when I was young, I thought about a lot of things I pursued as being important, but I was misguided. I was misdirected. I was following after the things of this world. I tell you, I pursued that so strong. I wanted it so badly. I wanted to travel this world and sing music and be in the light and have people know my name. And when Jesus saved me, that left my mind. I remember when I met Greg, we were involved in a little house church, and we didn't know anything about courses, and I really didn't know any hymns either on the guitar, so I would just write songs. But the problem was for me during that time is that I was sitting in front of everybody, and out of all those years before I came to know Christ, I wanted to be in the light. I wanted people to know who I was and know my name. But when it came to that point in time, I didn't want anybody to really know. I mean, I could be behind a curtain and sing, and that'd be fine with me because I didn't want the attention anymore. You know, it's sad to say there are many Christians that don't feel that way. They want the attention. You know, I've been grateful to the Lord that He has given us the opportunity to be on radio. That humbles me more than anything because I think about the fact that, you know, my voice is going out on the radio and I'm saying things and, you know, I'll make sure I'm saying the right thing. You know what I mean? I'm really being accountable for what I say. And who knows, this series that we've been doing might be on there. I have to edit this part. And I don't care about that stuff anymore. Sure, my flesh at times wants to bring that up. But folks, the greatest thing is His Word. I live for that. I am here for that reason. I'm not here for any other reason. I'm not here to try to advance myself off of you, to try to push me into another situation, or to use you as a springboard to something, quote, better. This is it. This is my life right here. And I care so deeply about what we do and how we handle His Word. I want us all rooted and grounded in the truth and then taking what we're being taught and passing it on. Lord willing, the next couple weeks, we're going to be going through Share Jesus Without Fear. And I've been really praying about how to do that because I wanted to make sure all of us had an opportunity. And so pray for me about that because I'm deeply concerned with that as well. That we take the Word that we're being rooted and grounded in and then we're taking it and sharing with other people, talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be one of the greatest privileges that you have is to tell other people that you know Jesus and that they could come to know Him too, the same way you came to know Him. And yet we're afraid. And so because we're afraid, we never say anything. Folks, a lot of that is just sin. The sin of silence and not trusting the Lord. Well, we look down at verse 11 and we find that the Word of the Lord is authoritative. It provides a warning. Listen to what it says there in verse 11. Moreover, by them, what's the them? The them is the Word He's just been talking about. Moreover, by them, your servant is warned. God's Word provides a warning. The word warned there could be translated admonished. Does it not correct you? Does it not tell you that you're going in the wrong direction? And then it provides the right way. It warns us about sin, does it not? I was reading recently over in Galatians 6 because we've spent some time there. But I read down in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." We need to teach one another that. If you pursue the wrong path, you're going to reap the consequences of those decisions. He says, "For who sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." We need to teach one another how to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. We know how to sow to the flesh. Our kids know how to do wrong. We know how to sin. We need to teach one another how not to sin. How to be righteous practically in our life. How to put the Word of God first. And it corrects us when we sin, does it not? It warns us and it corrects us. It says over in 2 Peter chapter 2, that whole chapter is devoted to false teachers. And here Balaam is found there, and you find these words, "They had forsaken the right way," they're talking about false teachers, "and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Verse 16 says, "But he was rebuked for his iniquity." How did the Lord rebuke Balaam? Well, he says here, "A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet." God used a donkey. I'd use King James language, but it might offend you. To restrain this prophet. Well, God's Word provides a warning, and it also promises a great reward. You realize that? If you desire more than gold, more than fine gold, you see that it is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, you're warned and corrected by it. It says, "In keeping them, there is great reward." Will God reward your obedience? He certainly will. Just like God told the children of Israel, on one hand is blessing, on the other hand is cursing. On one hand is obedience, on the other hand is disobedience. You choose this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to obey the Lord? If there are, there's blessing. If you're going to disobey the Lord, then there are cursing. There's consequences. And a whole generation is rising up today that believes that there is no consequences for their decisions. Because the world is telling them that. They don't have to own up to their sin. You have a president that was in office that wouldn't even own up to his own sin. What kind of examples are we providing for the next generation? And yet you find sin also in the church. It's just like that. You read over to Proverbs chapter 4. You want to know how to teach your children, you go to Proverbs. What was the purpose of it? And it says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. And he said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live.' Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." In keeping God's word, there is great reward. Jesus said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." We say we love the Lord. We say we love his word. Well, I want to echo James's words. You know what James said? He said, "Show it to me. Let me see it. You say you have faith? Let's see it." What is your highest priority? You thinking about other things right now? thinking you can't wait maybe to get out of here and do what you really want to do? Or is it God's Word? You hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Folks, that's where we must find our greatest satisfaction. The world lies to us. The devil is a liar. He's always dangling before us another way. He's always dangling in front of us other things to take the priority. I want to challenge you tonight. If you're not spending daily time in God's Word, I want to challenge you tonight to begin. That when you leave this place and you get home, even though you've had some time in the Word tonight, I want to challenge you tonight to start spending time with Him on your own daily. You say, well, I'm too busy. I got other things going on. I work 12 hours a day. You make time for things that are important to you, right? No matter if you're working 24 hours a day, you make time for what is important. My confession to you tonight, there is nothing more important than this. Nothing more important. Before Jesus Christ saved me, I had an opportunity to meet some of the people that put the group 38 Special and Johnny Van Zandt and some of these people on the road. Some of you don't know who in the world I'm talking about, but I think our young people do. I had someone tell me, if you want to make it in this business, you get your name known and you persevere and you stick with it. Write music. I even had someone tell me in the Christian market, because a lot of it is owned by the secular market. You got to watch that. He went and auditioned with this one producer. And he told him, he said, you need to write your own stuff. You sound like somebody else. You're using their stuff. I'm saying that I could have been something else. I could have done something else. But the greatest priority, folks, is right here. Everything else will burn up. This is the only thing God says will endure forever, His Word. So I want to challenge you tonight. Do you see that God's Word is perfect? Do you see that it is sure? Do you see that it is right? It's clean? Do you see that it is true and righteous? Do you desire it more than gold? More than fine gold? Do you see that it's sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb? Do you heed its warnings? Well, I hope that you do. Because that's my desire tonight. That you do. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. Lord, we just want to ask you to forgive us because we let so many other things become priority. We let so many other things crowd out the Word. You even said in Matthew 13 that it was the cares of the world that choked the Word. The cares of the world. So many things that we think are important. God, show us, reveal to our heart that the greatest priority of our lives should be right here, your Word. If we pursue anything in this life, the Word's got to be first. Lord, I know that with all my heart. And I pray that you would help everyone in here see that. It must be number one. And for it to be number one, it's going to take work. It's going to take saying no to other things. It's going to take sacrificing time and desire to have that time right there with you and your Word. So Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to every heart. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.